So it was necessary that he be instructed of Jesus Christ. Needed that firsthand authority. Now, well, don't we all then, doesn't every apostle who came out also have, you know? Not necessarily, because Paul was used in writing Scripture. See? After the apostles, no one was used to write Scripture. Okay? I mean, John wrote Revelation, but he was one of the original 12. So there was no more Scripture written after Paul. But 13 of the books of the New Testament were written by Paul. This is an important man, you see. And so it was necessary that he have a personal relationship and acquaintance and a calling directly from the Lord. Yes?
Two questions. Along with what you were saying, I think, just speaking on the surface, that Paul probably was the only one that was really qualified. The rest of them probably didn't have the type of education background to, even though I know the Holy Spirit inspired him, but.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's something to what you're saying. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was considered one of the greatest doctors of the law that ever lived.
But I think
Paul was equally at home with the Gentiles, and I think Paul spoke. Of course, they could all speak in languages when the time was needed, but. I think Paul naturally knew more history and so on and language than did the others.
Next question.
Okay.
We spoke about this gospel should be preached. Okay, so my question is that how is it that the death and the burial and the resurrection became such a spearhead with the gospel, when that was a gospel before the disciples even knew Christ was going to die? As a matter of fact, they didn't know he was going to die until the time he was crucified. They thought,
So how was that a part of the teaching of Christ's gospel?
In other words, the gospel that was before the death and resurrection.
But he was taught. Christ taught it.
Yeah, he taught them that they were going to die, right?
Yeah.
Right, but I'm saying, but they didn't understand it.
They didn't understand anything else either.
Well, that's true.
You got to read my 12-point paper.
Yeah, 12-point paper.
It's 12 points on understanding God's word.
Okay. No,
they didn't understand. Not that they didn't understand anything at all. They didn't understand the basic gospel and the spiritual principles that Christ taught. I'll see you later, babe. Okay. And here's another thing that a lot of people don't catch. You've got to pay attention to the words. They're in here. Look, when you see the words, look at them. Those words are there for a purpose. People read right over the stuff. I ain't pointing the finger. I used to do it. All my life, read over stuff. Then one day I'd read and say, where did that come from? When did they put that in the Bible? It was always there for 2,000 years. Just read right over it. Read right over it. In chapter... so you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Chapter 16 of John in verse 25... This is at the Last Supper, what they call the Last Supper. Jesus said to his apostles, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs." And my margin says, if you look at Proverbs, because I looked all these up, 25 Proverbs, figurative language. But if you look up the Greek word, it means parable. Okay? So here he is at the end of 3.5 years. He's talking to his disciples for the last time before his crucifixion, that they'll all be together at one place. He said, "I've been talking to you all these years in parables." Oh, I thought he was just talking to masses in parables. He's talking to them in parables too. "But the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." That's what I'm trying to do here today. I'm trying to take the parables and show you what God really wants. What is the will of God? Or like this man asked here, you know? What is the purpose for humanity? Why did he create humans? Why did God make us? I can't find an explanation. So he said, I'll show you plainly of the Father. And that day you shall ask in my name what you will, and so on. For my Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and so on. And he says, then his disciples said unto him, lo, now speak you plainly, and you don't speak with proverbs. Now we're sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came from God. So they're speaking as a group, then say, which ones? They kind of all murmured just together, you know. Okay, I can hear them now. Okay, Lord, yeah, right, okay, yeah, now we get it. Okay, Lord, yeah, right on. Yeah, no more proverbs, just tell it like it is. Yeah, now we get it. And Christ said, oh, really? Oh, really? He said, do you now believe? He knew they still didn't get it. But after the crucifixion, and he gave them his Holy Spirit, they got it. They got it. The two men go on the road to Damascus, you know, and they finally convinced him to turn in with him and have dinner or whatever. And he then expounded to them everything in the law that pertained to him, and they got it. And when he met with his disciples then they started to put it together. It said in Luke's account, it says, then he opened up to them the understanding of the scriptures. What? They followed him around for 3.5 years. What was he doing all that time? They were walking on water and healing the sick and raising the dead and, you know, feeding 5,000 with 2 fishes. That's what they were doing. Physical, physical, physical. They didn't get it. But then he opened up their understanding of the scriptures. He said, look, this represents this. Here is what I am, here and here. This is what it's all about. Oh, now I get it. And then they started to get it. And those are the things that I'm trying to teach. Take the parable out. Yes. Oh. Fading away. Sorry. Fading away. All right. All right. We got everybody here. Who's not here? Okay. Let's see. I think I was over here. All right. When you get your notes, you'll forgive me, but there's not always a perfect. I'm not the master of segue. Sometimes you say something and it goes boom. Like, where'd that come from? There should have been a heading that I neglected to put there, or at least a segue. So it doesn't happen often, but here's one of them right here. So I put in there for myself a heading. All right, the scripture says that many are called, but few are chosen. I want to touch on that just briefly. Everything is true about God wanting children, wanting to be one with his humanity, like a husband and a wife are one in a very close, profound, emotional, loving unity. That's what he wants with his children. He wants children, but he wants that unity. And he wants them to be spiritually in his very image. I mean, who wants to have a child and have it look like the neighbor's kids, right? You want to look like you. And what greater flattery can there be when somebody says, oh, you sweet, you look just like your mama or your daddy or whatever. But God has chosen in his wisdom to have this great sea of humanity and then to call out of that a large group of people, and then call out of that a smaller group of people. Now, I don't have the full answer for that. He doesn't tell us everything he does well, we see a lot of things he does, but he doesn't tell us why he does everything he does in that particular way. I mean, he says that he reveals things by his Spirit, but we still, our mind is not exactly his, although we're going that way. His thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. But this is the way he's done it. So he says, many are called. Now the word called is kletos. Church, the word church in the Bible is ekklesia. It means the called out, assembly, or mob, group. But those that are called, it's kletos. Out of the kletos comes the ekletos. Ek means out. So from the called out, there's called out from the called out. Those are the saints. Kletos, called, means invited. But invited to something specific. Invited to sainthood. Or invited to be sanctified by God. Sanctified. One day I'm going to do a study and put it on my site. What all these words mean. Redemption, sanctification, reconciliation, you know, propitiation. Nobody knows what these words mean. Well, not many. But I'm going to explain all those words so simple, and you all know, you'll be able to say propitiation, you know, and you'll know all those words mean. Sanctification, holiness, redemption, all these, you know, flowery sounding words. Now, so the kletos are the many called to sainthood. They're called to be set aside to be saints. But they don't become that. Not yet, anyway. But they're called to that. The whole church is called. Don't poo-poo the church too badly. They are, those people have all been invited by God to become saints. They just can't make it. They can't make it. He doesn't give them the power to make it. He doesn't give them the understanding. He does not give them his Spirit to know what to do, to be saints. So they ask dumb questions. They can ask me anything about God and life and death and the universe and eternity, and they want to know about some tree hanging over their roof. Or what some Mideastern new religious philosophy is all about. Or what do I think about the Book of Thomas or some other nonsense. Did you ever listen to these sermons that are delivered around the world on Sunday morning? Or any other day for that matter. Listen to what is said. Most of it is just total nonsense. I mean, I would love to get up behind John Hagee or any one of them and say, open your Bibles. But it's not their fault. God has not given them understanding. But they are called to become saints. They just can't make it. And the reason is, he's got these ekletos. Those are the ones he calls out from the called. And the ekletos are chosen, select, elect. That's where we get the word, the elect of God, the chosen of God, and the favorites. Ekletos means the called out favorites. Those that are called out of the church are God's favorites. You say, well, God has favorites? Yes, he does. Yes, he has favorites. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Or loved less by comparison, not actual hate. Who Christ, you know, who was John? Who was the Apostle John? He was the apostle that our Lord loved. Well, he loved them all, didn't he? Yes. But he loved them more. It was his favorite. So I don't believe that, right? It's in the book. He was a favorite. He was a favorite. The ekletos are the favorites. Not that he has a respecter of persons. He just shows favor to certain ones before others. He'll show them the same favor. He's not a true respecter of persons. Because if he were, then he would have to choose the ones he likes based on their goodness or lack thereof. And we know that's not true, because he says in first chapter of Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brother, not many wise, not many noble, not many intelligent, not many wealthy, you know, not many good looking are called. But then out of those that are not very good looking, not very rich, not very smart, he chooses his favorite ones. Hopefully that's us. And how many are there? Not many. 60,000 people a month come to Bible Truths. Now we got a handful of people here. That's all come. Now there are more that want it to come. And no, they can't all come, you know. And so, but I'm telling you, if they knew what they're failing to come to, they would be here. Because some of you came under not ideal conditions. Not under ideal family conditions. You came here not under financial conditions. You said, "I don't come hell or high water, I'm going. I'm going to raise God." Okay, you're here. So it meant something to you and you're here. And of course the Bible has a lot to say about, "Well, Ray, I wanted to come to your thing, but I just bought this new yoke of oxen, and I got to check them out and see how they're doing." And then somebody else said, "Well, Ray, I wanted to come to your conference, but I have to bury my father, you know, or I'd be there." Right? Very few. So now we have the few, and even the few have got to live by the will of God. We saw a lot about what that will of God is. God wants children in His likeness, in His image. And He wants them to be like Him. In other words, so you could get whatever we're not like Him, it's no good. You know, everything that is carnal and evil and unrighteous, that's got to go. That's not in His image. That's got to go. That's what He wants. Now, how do we get there? How do we know how to live that way? How does God tell us what His will is? Now, there's one big, giant, easy way that we know what His will is and how it's to be done. Anyone? Yeah. What'd you say, example?
Jesus, the example.
Oh, gee, yeah, Dan, there you go. He gave us the perfect example of how it's to be done. Here's my son. Jesus Christ made the human race. He is, as we will see, the Creator. And now, God says, part of my will for you, son, is to go down there and show them how to live in a human body that gets tired, gets sick, feels pain. Show them how to do it. Show them how it's done. So we've got the example. God has given us the personal example of a human being living the will of God. So what is the will of God? What did Jesus do? What did He say? How did He act? How did He feel? What kind of a person was He? That's the will of God. Now you do it. Okay? Now you do it. But there's more. I'm going to fill in the gaps. Now Jesus Christ did not need to be converted and regenerated and all that, as some would have you believe or try to make you believe. He was perfect. He was the perfect man, the perfect human being. And he did the will of God perfectly and flawlessly. He did not sin. He did not give in to his will or his own flesh or his own desires. He was tempted, but he wouldn't give in. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You might say, well, so his will was contrary to God's. Well, now, is the cup half full or is it half empty? Not my will, but thy will be done. What is the final statement? Whose will should be done? God's. Whose will was it that God's will should be done? The will of Christ. So don't let anybody trap you with such nonsense, because there are plenty will try. There are plenty of evil people who try to trap you with just such ungodly nonsense. In the final analysis, "Let thy will be done, not mine," clearly states that Jesus Christ's will was that the Father's will be done. There's no sin there. Okay. I'm going to just have to go through these quickly because I've got too many notes. In Matthew 11:27, we read that only Christ can reveal His Father's will. In John 14:9-10, Jesus and the Father are alike. They are one. John 10:30. Always God's will, not ours. Always pray the Father's will be done. Christ, I can't quite understand my sentence there. Jesus will not lose any that the Father has chosen for Him. Each of us is a hand-picked favorite. I mean, you've got to believe that. That's what it says. That's what chosen is. The ekklesios is the favorite ones picked out from the called. Jesus did everything that His Father willed Him to do. Okay. So we look to Christ. What is the Father's will? What did Christ do? What did He say? Where did He go? What did He think? How did He act? That's the Father's will. That's what it is. It's a perfect example of the Father's will.
Can I ask a quick question?
Go ahead.
He's got some chosen and then some elect out of that. But then we're saying that each of us is a hand-picked favorite. How do we distinguish between the larger group and the smaller group? How would you say that, well, I'm part of this group or I'm part of that group?
It depends how you live.
So it is not necessarily works-based salvation?
There are works, but works are a byproduct and secondary to being spiritually converted. See, people just can't wrap their brain around this. I don't mean you. I mean, I'm just saying, the church cannot wrap their brain around this. They just can't get it. They can't walk and chew gum at the same time, spiritually speaking.
Because part of it is you say that everybody's going to be saved, but then there's groups within that group that
are not going to be saved. Not at this time. Absolutely right. Now listen. Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved." And that does not say, "For grace have you been saved." It says, this is how you are saved. This is how you are saved at whatever period of time you come across. This is the process by which men are saved. Not the process by which they have been saved. Nobody has been saved yet. No one. No one reaches salvation till they're resurrected from the dead. And I'll prove that a little bit tomorrow. "For you, by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves." There isn't anything you did to cause God to make you one of His favorites. Because then he would be a respecter of persons. And he's not. We were selected by his choice, not by anything that we did to coerce him. So, well, I always was a good little boy. I was always such a sweet little girl, and I can see why God, you know, has chosen me to live this nice life, because how could he not? What a good little person I was. We are God's choice, Christ's choice. They didn't choose us because of anything we did. It's all his choice, their choice. So by grace you're saved, and it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you saved by works? No. Can you be saved by works? No. What would happen if you were saved by works? Well, you would boast. You'd say, well, sure, I'm saved. I was a good boy. I obeyed the commandments. I kept the Sabbath. I paid my tithe. What more do you want? So you earned your salvation, didn't you? Well, yeah. No, you know, there's no boasting with God. You're saved by grace. And that's through faith. And not your own faith. It's the gift of God. It's all of God. You can't do anything of your own to bring this about. God calls you to sainthood. Out of those called, He selects out His favorites. Out of those, He gives them the spirit of faith to believe. He gives them the free gift of grace, which means gratuity, gracias. You know, in Spanish we say gracias, free, thank you, the gift. So, it's not of works. Let's keep reading. Lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship. Well, there you go. We're not, you know, it's not anything we do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What? What is that? It's a contradiction, right? No. You can't work your way into a grace situation with God, so He's forced to save you. He calls you. He chooses you out. He gives you the faith to believe. He gives you the grace that's going to save you. Okay? You are His workmanship. Or as Concordance says, achievement, which is a better word. We are His achievement. When we overcome sin, you say, boy, I really achieved something. No, it's His achievement in us. We didn't do it. I take that back. We did it, but not on our own, not by ourselves. He did it in us and through us, you see. And then he says, for we are His workmanship, created unto good works. Works won't get you there, but when God gets you there, you will do good works. That's all it's saying. Everyone, no one does good works to be under God's grace. But everyone who's under God's grace does good works. They're not contradictory. So you get these conflicts of which one is it? It's both. They're in perfect harmony. You can't believe how many emails I get from people who call either John or Paul or both of them liars and heretics and everything else. Because Paul said, by the works of the flesh there shall no one be justified. James comes along and says, if you don't have works, your faith is dead. Is that a contradiction? No. Sounds like one to me. You have to understand it. You are not justified by works of the law. Now that's a fact. All the Sabbath keeping and tithing in the world will not spiritually justify you in the sight of God. But on the other hand, anybody who has true faith in God will do good works. Another point, though, while I'm on there, Paul talks about works of the law. James does not talk about works of the law. He's not necessarily talking about works. He's just talking about works. Good works. You know, Jesus Christ said, excuse me. What did he say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good law keeping. See? That they may see how meticulously you observe the Sabbath, so that they can see how much tithe money you give. Now, good works. Good works doesn't necessarily have to do anything to do with, you know, the law of Moses or whatever. Okay. All right, that was a question, so yes, right? Okay. All right. I want to turn to this one, 2 Peter 2. This is one of those scriptures you're just going to use it over and over and over. It's just one of those paramount, pivotal scriptures. Peter understood what conversion, what being called out, the ecclesia being called out, what it was, what it involved. For, he says in chapter 2:21, even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his steps. What was he doing when he did that? He was doing the will of God. So, if we're going to do the will of God, we have to know what it is. What is the will of God? The will of God is to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, who did the will of God. You got it? That's it. That's how you do it. And then he gives us a few spiritual examples of his heart and mind. Who did no sin. Neither was guile or any deceit or fraud of any found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. So there it is. What is the will of God? To Jesus Christ is the will of God. Whatever he was, said, did, went, done, that's the will of God. And that example was set for us. Here went Christ doing the will of God. Paul said those footsteps are for us to follow to do the will of God. It's that simple. So we know what the will of God is. It's what Jesus did. John 12:26. If any man serve me, Jesus said, let him follow me. Isn't that what Peter just said? He gave us an example. He left us an example to follow in his steps. Christ himself said, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Okay? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Why? Because you're doing the Father's will. And if you don't do the Father's will, you won't be an eklektos. You won't be in the kingdom of God. You've got to follow the example. Follow his footsteps. And then God will love you. Not only Jesus Christ love you, God will love and honor you and reward you. So just to recap a little bit, God has given the whole human race an experience of evil. No one gets out of it around it. Even the richest, healthiest, most beautiful, talented people that ever lived have times of real misery in their life. But some of them live pretty happy and successful and prosperous lives. It's no great grain, because they're not going to be in the kingdom of God, you know, unless they you know, that wealth and stuff did not become an idol of their heart and all of those things. So don't be too envious of the happy, healthy, rich, beautiful people. Because, you know, their end may be severe judgment. You don't want to go there. Our judgment is now. So it gives us this experience of evil. But ultimately, through this experience of evil, he wants not just us, but ultimately the whole human race to turn around and see the evil, not just out in the world, but the evil in our hearts. You know, out of the heart proceeds lies and deception and adultery and idolatry and fornication. And see, turn around from all that, go another direction, and be made and fashioned into the spiritual image of God, so that ultimately God can be all in all. That's the plan. That's the final, that's the last thing that we're told in the scriptures that God tells us about the future. One other thing. I'll get to that in the next lesson, I guess. One other thing. But that's the last thing he tells us. That all evil will be done away. The greatest enemy of all, death, will be abolished. And Jesus Christ will bring every enemy under subjection. Every knee will bow. Of course, Hagee and all these guys say, every knee is going to bow, you know. It's going to be knee-breaking time, you know. They're going to break their damn knees, they're going to bow down, and then they're going to hell. No. That's a voluntary submission. It says, and they shall call the name, they shall call him Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, you can't call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, there was no knee-breaking ceremony going on there. But the intent is that ultimately God will be all in all. They'll all be favorites. They'll all be favorites. And they'll all be in the kingdom of God. Okay, the end of lesson one. Part two. Let's take a break.